to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus with Bob Mendelson.
Matthew chapter 16. Here's some encounters Yeshua has with some more Jewish folk. So last week we saw him encountering perhaps some Gentiles, the week before some Jews, some Gentiles. Tonight he's meeting some Jewish people who, like in the previous episode, came to challenge him. Chapter 16 begins with the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Yeshua. They asked him to show him a sign from heaven. Matthew obviously is recording this. They didn't say, "Excuse me, great teacher, we have a test for you." They said, "We have a question." And that question was the test. And sometimes when you are asked questions by non-believers, you have to quickly determine, what is that? Is that a real question? Or is it a red herring? The Proverbs chapter 26 says, "Answer a man according to his folly, lest you be like him. And don't answer a fool according to his folly." Let's read that correctly. I think I got that wrong. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 26. Chapter 26 of Proverbs, verse 4 and 5. "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, so that he's not wise in his own eyes." You think, well, wait a minute. Am I supposed to answer a fool or not answer a fool? What do? You see the conundrum? Don't? Okay, do it. Okay, don't. Okay, do it. So your question you have to answer is not, is that person a fool? Not, is that person acting in folly? Because a fool acts in folly. That's what a fool does. It's the ministry of a fool. But if I answer him, will it affect anything? And if I don't answer him, will it affect anything? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Yes. Not, is he a fool? Not, is it a foolish question? But if I answer, what's the result? If I don't answer, what's the result? So Yeshua, obviously, who wrote the book of Proverbs, knows what to do in chapter 16 of Matthew. The Pharisees and Sadducees, who are, by the way, I'd say strange bedfellows, they are very distinct groups within the Jewish religion. Don't think central versus the great versus Emmanuel, or messianic versus left-wing libertarian, because nothing is equal to what it was then. But the Pharisees, obviously, were religious, tried to be religious, had academies of learning, were intent on trying to follow not only the biblical precepts, but all the other precepts that their leaders had added to it. The Sadducees, who were the governmentally accepted Jews, the Sadducees, who were the power people, they ran the temple, were actually biblical literalists. You know what I mean by that? So just what the Bible says, that's what they believe. So these are strange partners in investigation. This is CSI meets NCIS meets 24. This is an unusual grouping of collegiality. They came up, obviously, from Jerusalem, or just came to him, and they tested Yeshua. So what would he have to evaluate? These are foolish people. If I answer them, is it good? If I don't answer them, is it better? So they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And there's that word Simeon again. We've seen this over and over again in the book of Matthew. These signs, these miracles that Yeshua has performed, they said, "Show us a sign from heaven." You think, hello, where have you people been for the last 15 chapters? I mean, he's been doing miracles since he rocked up on the scene. Can you name a miracle that he's done in the last 15 chapters? Feeding 5,000. That's pretty remarkable from a few lox and bagel. What else did he do? Healing lepers. He walked on water. Oh my goodness.
Casting up.
Yeah, demons. Where people were delivered from demons that had bound them. I'd say those are pretty big miracles. show us a miracle, buddy. So when you demand someone, it's like going up to a comedian. I've seen these guys interviewed on television, and they say, "Could you tell us a joke?" You know, that's what they do for a living. Have you not been listening for the last 8 years to these people? No. I mean, can you entertain me now? So who's really the commander in this moment? Well, he is, but they're commanding him. Come on, show us a trick. Exactly. I've got the organ going. Come on, monkey, do your thing. Yeshua replied, brilliant. You know, I'll tell you what, fellas, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Do you not know how to discern the appearance of the sky? Don't you know that? Do you know? You can look at the sky and you can determine whether you're going to go fishing, but you can't discern the signs of the times. You haven't been watching. You've been looking at the weather map more than you've been looking at the spiritual map of the ascendant Son of God. You've missed it. In other words, no, guys. I'm not going to jump through your hoop. So what did he do? Answer or not answer a fool? No. He did not answer a fool. He did not perform, lest he be like them. He doesn't jump through their hoops. Yeah. So that's the issue. Yeah, Yeshua does not answer the fools according to their folly, lest he be like them. Then he indicts them. In verse 4, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. You guys who demand or ask for or seek after a sign, look what he describes them as. Evil and adulterous. It's a spiritual adultery, which is idolatry. When he calls them adulterous, and these were the guys who were pure, he's not saying you're physically adulterating. He's saying spiritually you've lost the plot and you are going after other gods. So here they are mocking him. A sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. The second time he's mentioned Jonah. And he left them and went away. So he says, I'm not going to jump through your hoops. What's the sign of Jonah? 3 days in the tomb and out. Dead, as good as dead. Jonah is thrown into the Mediterranean. He is eaten by a whale and then dead and then comes out. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua. That's the sign of Jonah. The disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they forgot to bring bread. How could you forget? There are 12 of these boys. You know, surely somebody's in charge of provisions. What is wrong? That's all right. Verse 6, Yeshua said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees. It's an odd thing to say. They've just come to him. The Pharisees and Sadducees have come to Yeshua. And he says to the boys, hey, you guys forgot the bread. You guys forgot lunch. Be careful of the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees. And they think that he's talking to them about something else. Look at verse 7. He said that because we didn't bring any bread. That's what prompted his remembrance of leaven. That's what they're thinking. Because they, like you, like me, we all think in the natural. Like you asked, is that adultery still the physical? We still think in those terms. Yeshua said to the woman at the well, I can give you water that nobody else has. She says, sweet, I'm thirsty, I'll take that. No, dear, I'm not talking about natural water. Nicodemus comes to Yeshua at night, and Yeshua says, you've got to be born again. He says, you want me to climb back into my mother's womb and be born? And we think in natural terms. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, because we're natural people. We're natural people. However, there's a supernatural dimension, a greater dimension also. Yeshua, aware of this, verse 8 said, you guys are of such little faith. You men of little faith. He said that before. Why do you discuss among yourselves that you don't have lunch? Why do you still think I'm talking about natural bread? Don't you get it? Don't you get it? And he calls up two miracles that have happened. One from 2 weeks ago, one from last week. Don't you remember there were 5 loaves, 5,000, and 7 loaves of 4,000? Don't you get it that I'm not speaking to you about bread? You think, well, no, you could be talking about bread. You could be. But he's saying, beware, and that's what he repeats, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What were the Pharisees known for? To the code of law, to their understanding of Torah, to regulations, to rules. Well, that's what a strict adherence to law is, that you look for loopholes as well as compliance. It's not wrong, but they were not there as luncheon diner cooks and chefs. So when he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, he's not talking about the bread that Pharisees bring. He's talking about teaching that Pharisees bring. And the Sadducees similarly had the teaching from the scriptures that they taught, and it was governmentally linked, politically linked, but still it was a teaching. So his teaching, beware of the leaven, is beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Guys, quit thinking about sandwiches and paninis. That's what he's saying. Get your mind off the bagels. I'm talking about teaching. Challah, that's another thing. Then, verse 12, they got it. They got it. When he gave it to them a second time. So when I think about this, he didn't answer the Pharisees, lest he be like them. He did answer the disciples, lest they be wise in their own eyes. Yeshua knew when to answer and when not to answer. And that's what we have to learn as well. Verse 13 begins an episode that is huge. And you've got to see this in the context of the whole Bible. The Apostle Peter is going to be handed some keys. Yeshua came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he said to the boys, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" He did not ask them because they'd just gone on a missionary journey. They'd just gone out and preached. That's pretty cool. They'd gone out and preached. And he didn't say, "Hey, fellas, what sermon did you give when you were in Eilat? Or when you were over in Haifa, what message did you bring to the people?" What did he ask? "Who do people out there say that I am? So I send you out to go preach, but you better listen twice as much as you talk. So get the report back to me. What's the buzz? What's the crack? Who is this Jesus character?" That's pretty cool. When I think about it, that is a great sermon when you go out and ask people. When you go out and ask people, "Who do you think Jesus is?" So when you go intersect with the world, you want to bring them the message of Yeshua, you have to listen to what people are really talking about before you can ever go on and tell them, "Who do you think Yeshua is?" That's his question. Well, some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. What links all those people in verse 14? Yeah, they're all Jews. What else? They're all prophets, and they're all dead. They're all dead. So what are the people saying? See, this is the report. He's reading the newspaper. Here's the Sydney Morning Herald of Caesarea Philippi. This is the Philippi News. What's the buzz? What are people saying about Yeshua? Close. He's a reincarnated somebody else. So they thought that he was somebody like a prophet, but one of the old guys coming back. They knew he was Jewish. They knew he was exciting. He was kosher. So maybe John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, maybe you're one of the top five prophets of all time. I'm not quite sure how that works, but they thought he was a religiously prominent fellow, maybe of the category of prophet. So that's good. There's nothing wrong. Yeshua doesn't say, "Oh, those idiots." Do you notice he doesn't deride them? He then says, "So who do you think I am? Who do you think I am?" I love that confrontational message that is inherent in this question. Who do you say that I am? There's the general and then there's the specific. "Hey, what do you, you Jews from Singapore. Hey, what do you think about Jesus?" "Oh yeah, he was cool." You know, most Jewish people you'll talk to, most of the people you talk with, your sister, your nephew, whoever it is, you say, "So who do you think Jesus?" "Oh, he was cool. He was a good guy. He was like a Gandhi with a skull cap. You know, he was a religious person who wanted to make everybody love each other. Haven't you heard all those things? You know, a good guy." Well, the religious are another matter. You're not going to talk to most of them. Most of the Jews with whom you will talk will not be religious in the sense of guarded against who he is. Most will say, "I don't know, he's a nice guy." Because they don't know who he is. And the ones who don't want to talk about him also don't know who he is. But these reports were, "You're kind of a special fellow." He said, "Who do you say that?" And it was Peter, Simon Peter, who said, "You're the Messiah, Son of the Living God." Now, I used to be a high school mathematics teacher. And when students got the right answer on a quiz or an exam, I would circle it and put a star, put 100% A, smiley face, depends on what grade they were in. But I would always comment, "Yeah, good, you got it." Yeshua does not say, "Yeah, good." He doesn't say spot on. What does he say? "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Blessed are you, Baruch atah. Who says Baruch atah? We say it to God, that's right. So it's a prayer. Well, wait a minute, is he praying to Peter?
No.
Well, that can't be right. So he's not praying to Peter. What's he doing? Well, and look what he calls him, Simon Barjona. That's his official name. Anytime you use, it's a formal name. Used at your bris, used at an aliyah, used at an ordination, a bar mitzvah, anytime. But that's an aliyah. He's getting called to an ordained ministry. Simon, the son of Jonah, whom Yeshua called Peter, little pebble, rocky. Simon Peter is now called Shimon Bar-Yonah because that's his formal name. This is a formal ceremony that Yeshua is conducting. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father, I would say to you, you're Peter, on this rock I'll build my Kehillah, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind will have been bound. Whatever you loose shall have already been loosed. This is the ordination of the Apostle Peter to gospel ministry. He's not becoming the first pope, but he is the first, how shall I say, ringleader of the 12. He's going to be the guy that James is going to look to. Hey, yo, Pete, what do we do with this one? And Peter is going to be the point man for the decisions. That's all this is. And you really want to get that. It's the ordination, which exalts him, and every Catholic is going to get excited now. But look at this diminution, because he calls him in verse 18, you're Peter, Greek word, Petros, little pebble, and on this rock, Petra, I'll build my church. Clearly a distinction. He's not saying, you're Petra, and on this Petra, I'll build my church. Mm-hmm. He's saying, you're a little guy, you're a little pebble, Rocky, you're good. I like you. You're going to be the top guy. But on this rock, which is way bigger than you, I'm going to build something. And so what's the rock? It is the confession of Yeshua by Peter. It's the acknowledgement by Peter that Yeshua is numero uno. That's the rock on which he's going to build it. And all you have to do is read the Psalms. This idea of God building the congregation, that's what this church, he says. This is the first use of the word church in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to see it one other time in a couple chapters. This business of God building his community of faith is in direct, if you will, contradistinction to the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were building their community. So he turns to them and says, beware of the leaven of those guys. I'm teaching you, and you've gotten it now. And because you got it, you confessed it. How did Peter confess? What prompted his confession? One thing prompted it. Why did he say, you're the Messiah? The question, the inquiry from Yeshua, who do you say that I am? Without that confrontational question, people will never confess faith. Don't be afraid to stumble people. Don't be afraid to offend people. Don't be afraid to challenge people with the question, who do you think Yeshua is? Because unless they hear that, they will never say, he's the Messiah, Son of the living God. Doesn't mean they'll automatically say it, but they will never say it unless they say, wonder who he is. Oh. And then they read it for themselves, or they get challenged by either the biblical writers or you asking that question. Who do you say? So the inquiry, the challenge, the confrontation brings the confession. But something had to come before the confession. So the confrontation is matched with the revelation. My Father revealed it to you. You see that? That's just powerful. I love it that Yeshua got it, that he knew he could ask the question, and if other people had an encounter with the living God, then they could confess faith. And that's the only way anybody can confess faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of the Father. That's how you got it. That's how I got it. Not because you were raised in it. Though some can be, well, you know, you were raised in it. But most of us Jews were not raised in it. And we had to make that decision. How did we make that confession? Revelation and confrontation. That's how it works. I'll build my kehillah, my synagoga, my ecclesia, that's the word here, and the gates of Hades, not hell, will not overpower it. No, I know, some people think that. But the word for hell, remember, in the Valley of Hinnom. I stood there just a couple weeks ago, and they were having a big concert. It was just so weird to be where the rubbish tip was 2,000 years ago. But no, it was beautiful. It was a great concert. Yeah, and there's Cinematique, the Museum of Cinema, is there in Jerusalem, and I'm overlooking the Valley of Hinnom. My goodness, that thing would have been on fire. I would have been looking at what Yeshua used to represent hell. But the gates of Hades, that's the Hebrew Sheol, will not overpower it. Two things on that. One, Sheol was just the place of the dead, just where people who died went. It's all the nether world. But the other thing to note is that gates don't prevail. What is a gate designed to do? To keep them out. Gates are designed to prevent entry. When they're open, then they're not functioning as preventing gates, but they're entry gates. The gates will not overpower. Well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Gates don't overpower anything. They just are. So the gates will not prevent us. When we go to storm the dark side, when we go to storm the enemy's camp with the good news of Yeshua, The gates won't prevent us. We can go in. Gates don't attack, but they do prevent. He says they can't stop you. You, nothing can stop you when you've got the revelation of the Father about who the Son Yeshua is by the Holy Spirit, and you're going out in His name proclaiming. Nothing can stop you. In fact, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys. Now, you and I think in modern days of keys to the car, keys to the engine, keys, you know, you use keys for everything. You got keys to get keys. But in those days, keys were used for one thing, chains on people. Yeah. So it didn't lock up. Don't think of the gates locked with a key. Think of people bound with like ball and chain in a more colonial fashion. But that's what it was. People were bound. He says, Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, and I want you to go loose people. I want you to permit people to be free. It's not about his regulatory commission where he can decide about halakha. He can decide about what regulations from Mishnah are to be maintained today. He's not the Pope. He is the liberator, like Simon Bolivar. He's designed, I'm giving you the keys, and whatever you bind on earth, now this you've got to get, shall have, I'm going to add a word, already been bound in heaven. That's what the Greek says. So it's not, you bind something, heaven's going to reply. It's, heaven has already bound people. You can bind them because you're mirroring what heaven has done. A shadow or a mirror or, yeah, but a shadow is a good word. So what God has already done, you get to do. What God has permitted, and that is people who are liberated, you get to go liberate them. So when Peter goes and preaches, not just here, but later on in this book and in the book of Acts, he is permitting people. He's using the keys of the kingdom, not to teach. It's not the leaven, but the keys are liberating. So the rabbis had a big deal on binding and loosing. That was all about permitting and not permitting. Binding and loosing was regulatory. And that's exactly not what he's saying. He's saying it's about people and it's freedom. Verse 20, he warned the disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah because it was a timing issue. If they went out to now tell everybody he's the Messiah, remember, they just came back with the report. Who do you say? What's the buzz? And they, well, some say this guy or that guy. Okay, but who do you think I am? Okay, you're the Messiah. You got it. Well done, Peter. Don't tell everybody. Let's let the works continue to teach. Let's let the evidence be out there so that people get it and the Holy Spirit has to reveal it. So yeah, it's the Father's revelation by the Holy Spirit of who the Son is. So that's why the word already is very important. In other words, what Peter is going to do evangelistically on the Sermon on the Day of Pentecost, at the sermon in the house of Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts, etc., will be a reflection of what is already done in heaven. So no, Peter is not doing it and thus preventing people. He's acting out what heaven has already confirmed. Verse 21, from that time Yeshua began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Really? Hadn't he already been to Jerusalem? Yeah. What is he going back for? Well, it's common, I suppose. Itinerant preachers would go around, maybe collect more people, part of the cadre of people, and build his Bible study bigger, and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. He's clarifying his messianic mission. They understood he was Messiah. Now get the rest of the story. Definitely not. So he's clarifying it, and look what the phrase is. He began to show his disciples. Began to show? What do you reckon he did to show them? You'd think he might have referenced a biblical passage.
Yes.
But they still didn't get it. However, they had it in their PDA. You know, they had it in their Bible notes. How could it happen? He's the Messiah. He's going to knock over the Romans. We're on the right team. Hallelujah. Messiah's here. Come on, beat him up. Messiah, like Moses, lead us out of the promised land, into the promised land. Come on, get Egypt off our back, you know? So he said, you got it right. Title, Messiah. Business card, hi, Yeshua, Son of God, Messiah, that's me. What you don't have right is the messianic mission. So he began to show them, maybe from biblical texts, maybe from storytelling. It's hard to take the Bible so clearly without it costing. Yeah, I mean, here they are thinking they're on the inside path with the Messiah. Woo! There had been a lot of messianic hopefuls, people who put up their hand and said that they were messianic or the Messiah. And we see that in the book of Acts. But these guys, who are they? Matthew's a tax collector, we know that. But Peter, James, John, Andrew, they're fishermen. There's a zealot in there, the man from Kiriath carrying the cash. But, you know, they're just Joe regular guys. So he began to show them. Verse 22 and 23, help me out here. Tell me who's facing where in this story. Peter took Yeshua aside and began to rebuke him. Right after Peter proclaimed him Messiah, he said, yeah, you might be the Messiah, but you got that wrong, buddy. Yeah, Messiah, put your business card away. Sit down, I've got some advice for you. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. I'm not going to let it. Nobody's going to bump you off. You know, you're not going to die. Come on, you're the Messiah. We got you. We got 12 of us. We can cover you, right? Or theologically, I happen to know, oh great Jesus, that no, Messiah will not die. Whatever was going through his head at that moment, Peter, little rock, little pebble, not the rock on which we're going to build this church, but this little pebble guy says, yeah, no, that's not you. That's not your ministry. But Yeshua turned and said to Peter, okay, let's work this out. Peter takes Yeshua aside, away from the 12, the 11, right? And he says, you're not. Yeshua turned. So where is Yeshua looking when Peter's talking to him? I just want you to see the picture, because it's going to be interesting, the turning of Yeshua. Because look what it says in verse 23, this strepho, this herning. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, one version of the Bible I read said he turned away from Peter and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. But the encounter is so active. I can't wait to see this video when I get to heaven, because that's where we'll see the real video of what happened. Did Peter take him aside and say, look at me? And so Yeshua looks at him, and Peter says, you know, this will never happen to you. Then Yeshua turns away from Peter, so I can see that, and says to Peter, Satan, get behind me. Now, he's already said that in Matthew 4 at the temptation, begone, Satan. Same word, because you're not putting your interest on God. Luke chapter 22, let's look at that. I want you to see one other thing involving these same two fellas. Luke 22, verse 24, there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was going to be the greatest. Don't you love that about our boys? Matthew, come on, you can't be the greatest. Peter was the Petra. No, he was the Petrus. Okay. So he always liked James better. Okay, now John's there. He's leaning on his breath. I mean, whatever it was. I just think they're just so wrong. Who's going to be the greatest? He said to them, the king of the Gentiles lorded over them. Those who have authority are called benefactors. But it's not this way among you. The one who's greatest will be the youngest, who will be the servant. Whoever's greater, he'll recline at table. I'm among those as one who serves. Okay, so he's giving them a final teaching at the Passover meal there in Luke's account, that you may eat, verse 30, and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So calm down, everybody's going to have a throne. Don't worry about greatest. Yeah, but am I going to have the throne closest to Yeshua? Like that matters, right? So then he turns to Simon Peter and says, Shimon, Shimon. Just like God said to Abraham, Abraham. This voice that comes twice, calling your name. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Where? No, it's that Satan wants to rip Peter out of the apostleship. Yeah. But I've prayed for you. And you think, okay, good. You know, he's in. He's sealed. It's all done. He's got blue tack, and he's on there. In fact, it's super glue. That your faith may not fail. And you, once you've turned again, really? Epistrepho? Once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. What does that mean? Well, you don't have to wait too long. He said to him, verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Hang in there, Jesus. I'm your man. Don't be giving me this turn again like I'm going to fall away. Really, come on. I'm your boy. Yeshua said, verse 34, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied him three times that you know me. You've denied three times. And he went out, and they went to the Mount of Olives. And then there was that prayer thing, and they fell asleep. Peter, James, and John, having had four cups of wine at the Seder, they're knocked out. You get it. All right. And they're sleeping. Yeshua says, why are you sleeping? Get up. Verse 46. I mean, it's a tremendous scene after scene after scene of the final night of Yeshua's earthly life. Judas comes up and betrays him. The slicing of the high priest's servant's ear, and they arrested Yeshua. Verse 54, they led Yeshua away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter, the "I'll go with you to death," was following at a distance. What's that mean?
Oh,
yeah. He's not with him, that's right. He's kind of, he's hedging his bets. He's kind of following, sort of there, but not really. Verse 55, they put a fire in the middle of the courtyard. Peter's sitting there, and a young servant girl, "Hey, this guy was with Yeshua," and he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." About an hour passed. Oh, sorry, verse 58, a little later, another man saw him. "You were with him." "Nope, man, I'm not." Two denials. About an hour later, another man, verse 59, said, "Certainly this man was with him. He's a Galilean." He heard the accent. Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Immediately, verse 60, while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. "I was in Jerusalem a couple weeks ago. I was getting ready to videotape there in the old city on the Via Dolorosa a little message for all our friends worldwide who follow us on YouTube and Flickr and Facebook and all these things. And a cock crowed. It was 2 p.m. It wasn't the normal time for roosters. But right then it happened. And I thought, oh my. And it happened, I think, 3 times while I was recording. So I let it happen. And I asked people to pray for me because I could be as bold and as self-consumed as Peter was, full of confidence in the wrong person. Where should Peter's confidence have been placed? In Yeshua. Where was his confidence? In his own capacity to maintain messianic commitment. Hang in there. "Don't worry, Jesus, I got your back." The cock crowed. Look what happens. Verse 61. Get this, you get it. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, just like he did earlier in Matthew 16. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he told him, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. But that's okay. What did Yeshua pray? Satan's demanded that I can get you. You know, that Satan can get Peter. And Yeshua said, "I've prayed for you, that your faith is strong, that when you turn again, you'll go and strengthen your brothers." So he knew that Peter was going to fail. And yet, he knew that his prayer was going to certainly work as Peter was going to turn. And we see that in John 21, the return of Peter, the strengthening of Peter, and now Peter turning and strengthening his brothers. That turning and looking at Peter was enough to convict him of his sin, right here in Luke 22. This conviction of sin, kind of a, "Peter, I told you so," without a word being spoken, is what conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit is. When you know you've done wrong and you go out and weep bitterly. Have you ever had that? Have you ever done that? "I know that I've been wrong and I've cried and I feel so bad. And today, maybe years later, I still feel it. I still feel the pain of what I did to the name of Yeshua, what I did to others whom I've hurt. I can understand why Peter went out and wept bitterly. And yet, when I turned again, maybe I can strengthen brothers." There's hope, serious hope, in that Yeshua looking, turning and looking at Peter. So when you see this, let's go back to Matthew 16. When you see Matthew 16 and this encounter between Yeshua and Peter, and Peter saying, no, verse 22, I got your back. And Yeshua turned and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He's probably looking at Peter. The memory of that is what highlights itself to Peter later on when he's on the Via Dolorosa, when he's walking past and Yeshua sees Peter maybe against the wall, hiding in the crowd, and Yeshua turns and looks at him. Peter remembers and runs out and cries. What does he remember? Both the boasting and the reality of his failure, and maybe the memory of this sentence, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because Satan is setting his mind, what a phroneo, that's this, to be wise or to think, setting his mind on man's interest, not on God. You're not putting your interest on God. So the opposite of God is not Satan. The opposite of God is humanism. The opposite of living for God is living for yourself. Idolatry is personally self-vaunting, much more than it is demonology. Most people don't say, "I'm going to go worship a being." Just say, "I'm going to give myself everything I need and want." Satan's involvement was a stumbling block. That's the phrase he uses. "You are a stumbling block to me, Satan." Stumbling block. What's a stumbling block? Yeah, why do you trip over it? A hindrance? That's right. Yeah. Some kind of physical blockage while you're walking. It's an individual block designed to make you individually fall. It's not for everybody. It's for you. And Satan wants to get you, one at a time, to fall. That's what he does. The Greek word scandalon, scandalize, this stumbling block. Remember, we saw that before. He who is not offended in me. Offended, same word, scandalized. So is Yeshua a scandal to you? Or are you looking at your own interests? I mean, that's really what you got to get to. The reason that we fall prey to Satan's ploys is that we want to give ourselves pleasure instead of honor God. Not that we want to honor Satan. I mean, most of us don't think in those terms. Most unbelievers don't think in those. But they think of, how can I be benefited in life? That, he says, is a stumbling block, because you're going to set your interest on humanism, on you, not humanism in the best sense of the word, but human without God-ism. Yeah, it's a trap. Yeah. So what's the answer to that? Yeshua answers it in 24 to the end. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny him. Take up his cross and follow. You save your life, you lose it. You lose your life, for my sake you find it. The Son of Man's going to come in the glory of the Father with the angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Say, there are some of those who are standing here who won't taste death until they see the Son of Man glorified, coming in his kingdom. So the individual who is looking to save his life, Peter, little pebble, you're going to lose it. Those who are looking to give their life to others, they're going to gain it. You're going to gain it. You're going to build your community of faith together. That's what he's saying. So don't be like the Pharisees and Sadducees who had no faith. Okay, you had a little faith, but you're going to have great faith. Hang in there. It's going to grow. Just like we saw last week with that woman from Tyre and Sidon, whom Yeshua helped to grow in her faith. So you can grow in yours as well.